Well, let us turn to the Word of God in Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, and we're going to consider this morning the last three verses of this chapter. Lamentations chapter 2, and we'll read together from verse 20 to verse 22. Lamentations 2, verse 20. Behold, O Lord, and consider, to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. And so reads God's word to us this day. Well, last time we looked at verses 18 and 19 under the title Real Repentance, or True or Genuine Repentance. And we considered this under the following headings. Real repentance begins in the heart. Real repentance knows the only direction to which it should go. Real repentance will take away confidence in our own strength. Real repentance will not be temporary or momentary. Real repentance will have precedence or preference over all human comforts. Real repentance will lead to true communion with God. And finally, real repentance will make us intercessors for others. So that was verses 18 and 19. Now this morning we move to verses 20 to 22, and we will consider, I sort of had two titles in mind. One was a cry for mercy, and the other was a cry for compassion. So I've really gone with the second, a cry for compassion. This repentance that we have in verses 18 and 19 leads to the desire for the mercy or the compassion of God. Either word really is suitable. Probably compassion is more in keeping with the idea of these verses, or with the way these verses are presented before us. It is repentance that leads to God to look upon us, to look upon God's people in their need, in their distress, in their desolation and destruction. And we're going to look at this under just a number of headings. And we begin with, first of all, in verse 20, compassion on the basis of relationship. Compassion on the basis of relationship. In verse 20 we read, Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Consider, the Lord here was not bringing to destruction or desolation just any people. He was not doing this just to any city. Many cities would have deserved this treatment by the Lord. But this was Jerusalem. This was God's city. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou has done this. This is a cry for the compassion of God based on the relationship between God and his people. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles and chapter 6. 2 Chronicles and the 6th chapter. And this is entitled in my Bible, at least, the Sermon of Solomon. This is at the dedication of the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 we read in verse 1, Then said Solomon, The Lord had said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house for habitation, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house, and that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. And here's the key verse. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And this cry for compassion in our text is really in this broader context of all that God had done and in all that God had said regarding his relationship to Jerusalem. This was the blessed city. This was the chosen city. This was the city where God's name would reside, where God's name would be known. And now the cry comes to God, Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. It's a cry to God to remember all his promises, to remember that covenant relationship that he sustains with this city. Moses speaking in Deuteronomy 12 of the city that will be set apart says this, Deuteronomy 12 verse 5, But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes. So not only was Jerusalem special on the world stage, but Jerusalem was special even in the midst of all the other tribes and all the other cities, even in Israel. To put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and there shall you come. And thither shall ye bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes. Everything was to come to Jerusalem. Everything was directed there. And all the offerings and all the sacrifices and the gifts, these were all to come to Jerusalem. And your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. And ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. All the focus, all the promises, everything was directed toward Jerusalem. And now the cry comes, Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. So compassion, or a cry of compassion, on the basis of relationship. But then secondly in verse 20, back in Lamentations, compassion on the basis of the innocent ones. And I use that term in a certain sense. There's nobody innocent. There's no human being innocent on the face of the earth. But at least in this restricted sense, we can talk of the innocent ones. It says in verse 20, Shall the women eat their fruit, and children of a span long. Here was the tiny infants. Here was the smallest of the children. And the cry goes to God, Shall this be that these little ones who know nothing, even we go back to Deuteronomy 1, and for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, just at the giving of the law for the second time, Moses talks about those small children who had no knowledge between good and evil. And again, he's using it in the restricted sense that, practically speaking, they had no knowledge of sin. They had no knowledge of the disobedience and the unfaithfulness of the nation, of the generation in which they were physically part of. But these were the ones in Deuteronomy 1 that would inhabit the land. Because they weren't rebellious in the outward sense, in the practical sense. And here the cry in Lamentations 2 is, Shall the women eat their fruit, the children, the small babes, that are only the smallest? Shall this be? A cry of compassion based upon the practical innocence of these little ones. Consider even in Nineveh, when Jonah went and preached in Nineveh, and we remember God saying, "Shall I not spare this vast number, which is 120,000, and he was referring to the infants. But here now in Jerusalem, even the infants are not being spared. And the cry goes to God, "Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long?" In Leviticus 26, this act of eating of the children, which is a horrible thought. But in Leviticus 26, this is seen as the ultimate consequence of a refusal to repent at the chastisements of God. Turn there with me briefly, just a couple of verses. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and verses 27 to 29. And a whole list of the chastisements and punishments of God lead up to these verses, and the result of disobedience and so on. But in verse 27 it says, "And if ye will not for all this," in other words, talking about all that had gone before, all the punishments and the chastisements of God, "and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." And look at verse 29. "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." This was the ultimate in the chastising dealings of God. They would even go so far in their disobedience that God would bring them to a point where they would even feed upon their children. And this cry goes to God, "Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long?" This is a cry for compassion. This is a cry for the mercy of God, even at this late stage. We also have it, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in your own time, read Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 to 58. This is actually quite predominant in Scripture, and there's other passages as well that earlier on in Deuteronomy and so on, where this idea comes up again and again and again, where the people are warned that if you will not repent, and if you will not consider your ways, and if you will not answer to the chastisements and punishments of God, you will be brought so far even to do this that we read of in our text. But then, thirdly, in verse 20 of chapter 2 of Lamentations, we have compassion, or a cry for compassion, on the basis of their religion. Compassion on the basis of their religion. "Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" Many times in the past, the priests and the prophets were slain. But here, the cry goes out, "Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary?" Up to now, this was a place of safety. This is a place that was protected, the wall of Jerusalem, and the people would have died to protect the sanctuary and the temple. But now the cry goes out, "Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in all the sanctuary of the Lord?" The priest stands for the dealing with the people's sins. The prophet, the word of the Lord. Both of these symbolically representing everything that stood between God and the people would now be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord. In Isaiah 1, we're given the reason, aren't we? Look at Isaiah 1 and verse 11. why this should happen. We're given the reason why this should happen. Isaiah 1, awful words really. Isaiah 1 verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, empty sacrifices. Don't bring these empty sacrifices to me. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So the call goes, shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The Lord had given them over. Not only had the Lord given the city over, not only had the Lord given the infants, but now the Lord had even given the very sanctuary and those who ministered in the sanctuary. It's all given over to destruction. And yet the cry goes out, shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Then fourthly, in verse 21, we have compassion on the basis of complete desolation. Compassion on the basis of complete desolation. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. All. No one left out. No one escapes. No one would escape the judgment of God. It wouldn't be something that would just affect one type of people. Every person. Not only those within the sanctuary, but those even on the streets. There was no place safe from this destruction. Why was this so? Look at 2 Chronicles 36 with me. 2 Chronicles and chapter 36 and verse 11. Second Chronicles 36 and verse 11. This is right at the end. This is right when the Babylonians come into Jerusalem and take it. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old. So he was 21 when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So this is the direct context of Lamentations. He didn't humble. And isn't it amazing that even at this late stage, at this, if you like, the end game, if Zedekiah had have humbled himself, even at the end, these things wouldn't have come on to Jerusalem. These things would not have been imposed upon Jerusalem. It says he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. And again, we see here, don't we, that the people followed the king. Verse 14, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, rising up early. It's not that God was lazy. God was constantly early sending his messengers. And sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. It's not that God lacked in compassion. It's not that God lacked in mercy. For generations he sent his prophets. But look at verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. I remember recently watching some dramatization, and the person comes to the doctor and said to the doctor, you know, what's the cure? Doctor, what's the, you know, what are you going to do? And at that solemn moment, the doctor turns to the person and says, there's no cure. There's no remedy. There's no medicine that can fix this. And it literally got to the point where, as God dealing with his people, there was no medicine that would work. There was nothing God could do to change this people. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. The only answer was the complete destruction of Jerusalem. And how we need to be careful, don't we? How we need to be careful that we learn the lesson here. That we don't go so far down the road in our lives where the only thing God can do is to give us over. Complete desolation. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Fifthly, compassion on the basis of the fear of God. Compassion on the basis of the fear of God. We read at the end of verse 21, thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. See the emphasis here, that this was God's doing. Here Jerusalem speaks, personified, and recognizes that this was God's doing. That this was God personally dealing in anger and dealing in wrath. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. It's very practical here, because this recognition that it is the Lord's doing is a vital aspect in the realization of the mercy of God. So many people, and especially religious people, they try and convince themselves that, you know, God is not the God of anger. God is not the God of wrath. But you know, it's only when we realize that God is the God of anger, that God is the God of wrath, it's only then that we have any hope of realizing his mercy and realizing his compassion. In Proverbs 1 verse 7 we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is the beginning. This is where we start. And in fact, this is, you know, the first place we must go to in order to receive the blessings of God, and especially His mercy. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, what was the problem? What was the problem with Jerusalem and with Israel up to this point? They had lost the knowledge of God. They had lost the true knowledge of God. And what they had created instead was religious activity in the place of the knowledge of God. They had all the appearance of religion. They had all the appearance of doing the will of God, but they had lost the true knowledge and the true understanding of the Holy One. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And our third and last verse in Proverbs, and there's only three times that this phrase, the fear of the Lord, appears in Proverbs. The third one, Proverbs 15 verse 33, says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And listen to the last part. And before honor is humility. That's a key verse for our message this morning, isn't it? That's really a key verse for our message this morning. Listen to it again. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. You see, the people of Jerusalem needed to be brought to the place where they were truly humbled. Where they were truly brought down of everything that they were trusting in apart from God, including the priesthood, including their prophets, including their sanctuary, including the walls of Jerusalem, including their young men, including their virgins, their babies, their old people, everything that they trusted in. Everything that they had grown to look to as their reason for confidence had to be stripped away. So the only thing that stood between them and God was the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. They had to receive a solemn education in the fear of God. A solemn education in the fear of God. So that they could receive in the fullness of time honor. But it would only come by humility. I remember one preacher saying many years ago, just talking about the broader issue of Israel and God's dealings at this time. And he said this, that the one thing that Israel learned after this historical time was never again to return to things like idolatry and so on. They learned that God was serious about these things. That God was serious about His word and about His honor. And they learned once and for all, at least this much, never to return again to the sin of idolatry. Many other things they haven't learned. But that was at least one. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Finally, compassion on the basis of the enemy's dealings. Right at the end of verse 22. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. And I think there's a wisdom here in the personification of Jerusalem using this term, mine enemy. Because these were also God's enemies. Yes, God was using Babylon. Yes, God 140 or 50 years earlier had used Assyria with the northern kingdom. And here at the end of the cry for compassion or the cry for mercy, it says, those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. Just our last passage we'll turn to is Ezekiel 36. And again, in the direct context of our message, really, Ezekiel 36. And we'll read from verse 1. Ezekiel 36. And reading from verse 1. Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are in infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. See what's happening here? God is now turning his eye unto the enemy, and seeing their heart, and seeing their boast. And God is saying, because this is in their heart, and because this is what their mind is saying, therefore I'm going to turn my wrath upon them. And look at verse 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, look at verse 9, wonderful verse. For behold, I am for you. Isn't that amazing? And they an amazing four words. I am for you. Doesn't it make us think of Paul's words in Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. Complete change around, isn't it? A complete change around. We have in Lamentations chapter 2, what do we have? Complete desolation. And now we have, what do we have here? Complete restoration. Verse 10. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates. And will do, and look at the end of verse 11, we finish at verse 11. And will do better unto you than at your beginnings. What an amazing statement. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Truly, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You see what God is doing with them even here? God is bringing them right to their end so that they will be raised up. God is bringing Jerusalem to complete destruction. Complete desolation. It's a bit like, isn't it, you know, when you've certain buildings are retrievable, but other buildings are so badly destroyed that the only thing that can be done is to completely take away everything and rebuild. And this is exactly what God is saying to Jerusalem here. I'm going to do better. I'm not just going to, you know, make everything, dress it up and bring it back to some sort of beauty or glory. No, I am going to do something far greater, far more glorious than even you've ever experienced before. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." A wonderful thing that we have to remind ourselves as we go through this book of Lamentations is that ultimately God has a purpose for his people. Not their desolation, not their destruction, but their exaltation, their blessing, their joy, their fulfillment, and that they might know him and the joy of his salvation. So in every dealing that God has with us as his people, the one thing that we know, that as Paul could say in Romans, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. All things, even the bad times, even the worst of times, work together for God's people. May God bless his word to us this day. Let us pray.